Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the gospel message as we can find it and as we can share it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I thought I'd take a break from that this week, and we'll go to do something else so you guys don't get tired of reading the whole same chapter over and over again. But I don't want to get away from the theme that I've been kind of stressing this year, and that is the theme of evangelism and helping us learn how to be more comfortable, if you will, and better prepared to share the gospel with people. People that we run into in our daily lives and whatnot. How confident are we in dealing with some of the things that we'll have to deal with when you share the gospel? The questions that people ask, the plan of salvation as it, you know, in its entirety, presenting that. And I think those are good things to do, and I've been kind of trying to focus on that this year. So I'm going to keep that theme going. And I got to... convertible iPad. There, better. Today my lesson is I Am the Way. And I had Acts 4, 1 through 12 read because that sort of complements it, and we'll talk a little bit about that going on. But the primary text for the lesson this morning is going to be John 14, 6. And this is John 14, 6 out of the NASB, where Jesus says, in response to Thomas asking, you know, how can we follow you? We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that emphasis is mine because I wanted to emphasize that. You know, we read this passage. We'll be reading through the Bible and we'll read that passage. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then we'll go on to the next verse and read on. But do we ever stop and think about the significance of this passage and the implications of this passage? When Jesus said that, Jesus was making a claim that he is singularly the singular way to come to God. I, Jesus, singular, am the way, exclusive way to come to the Father. That's a powerful passage. And when you think about the implications of it, it can have some far-reaching implications. And so I want to consider that claim of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, what it means and what some of those implications are. And hopefully this is of benefit to you. Because it is a question that you're going to have to deal with when you talk to people in our society. Many, many people seek God in many different ways. Right? You can't even begin to count the number of religions there are, much less other ways that people find to seek God or spiritual enlightenment or whatever they want to call it. And it can be hard in today's society especially, and I suppose it was just as hard for Paul in Athens, to preach Christ as the only way to God. Because it runs counter to a lot of what society finds valuable today. In 2008, the Christian Post reported that 70% of Americans believe that there are many ways to God. 65% of people claiming to be Christian believe that there are many ways to God. Okay? That was in 2008. I'm sure the numbers haven't changed that much since then. But I think that those numbers... you go and preach Christ to somebody, you've got like a 3 in 4 chance of finding someone that thinks there are multiple ways to God. And you have to deal with that question. Maybe in some ways or others. In fact, there are people that believe atheism is a legitimate way to come to God. I don't understand that. but just conceptually, I don't understand that. But in 2013, Pope Francis said atheists, by doing good works, could go to heaven and be with God for eternity. So, it's a belief out there. Now, part of the challenge that we have comes from a couple of things that are prevalent in society today. One is pluralism. And pluralism is the idea that diverse ethnic, religious, social, racial groups maintain their own traditional culture and values or interests within the confines of a larger society. And everybody's approach is good for them. Right? And when you start to challenge those approaches, that can rub people the wrong way. But that's sort of the idea of pluralism. The other idea is relativism, which is very popular in the world today. And that is the idea that ethical truth it depends upon the individual or the group that holds that position. That truth is relative. You've probably heard it said, well, that's my truth, but that's your truth, right? But here's the problem. Truth is objective. And even people that claim to believe in relativism at some level understand the concept of objective truth. Right? And it's a challenge. But no matter what anyone says, 2 + 2 = 4. It always has, and it always will. And the Bible says it is truth. God's word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And God's word is an objective truth that stands in sharp contrast to these ideas that permeate our society today. A man by the name of William Lane Craig, he's a doctor of theology. And he's also a philosopher. And he made this statement, and he says, most people are happy to agree that God exists. Not all, but most. But in our pluralistic society, it has become politically incorrect to claim that God has revealed himself decisively in Jesus. And he goes on later in the article and he says this, the logic of the New Testament is clear. The universality of sin and the uniqueness of Christ's atoning death entail that there is no salvation apart from Christ. And so we stand as Christians who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in stark contrast to the values of the world. And so we need to be able and ready to deal with that. Jesus didn't say he was a way to God. He didn't say he was one of many ways to God. He didn't say he knew the way to God. He said he is the way to God. When you read your New Testament, here's a little memory trick for you. How many keys does a piano have? 88? The words in Christ occur more than 88 times in the New American Standard Bible. So when you see a piano, 88 keys, that is the minimum number of times that the word in Christ or similar phrases occur. And the idea is that all the blessings that we have are in Christ. And only in Christ. Now we can be accused of being hateful, bigoted, narrow-minded. You name the insult, you're going to run up against it. And that can make it hard to stand firm in Christ. The fact of the matter is, knowing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life should humble us. It should humble us. It doesn't make us hateful. The willingness to go out and face the kind of challenges and questions is an indication of love for others. Or at least it should be. Truth is objective. It is not relative. And it is also not negotiable. Confessing Christ means standing in the truth. And there's no two ways around it. Jesus said He is the way. We have to set aside our way and follow Him. When He said, "I am the way," He was demanding obedience and submission to Him. Galatians 2:20, this is Paul speaking. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." And that is exactly the attitude that we need to have in our lives. That idea of submitting my life to Him, yielding my life to Him. Everything that I am is His. And without Christ, I am nothing. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ living in me. And that is the kind of submission that God is looking for. And that is the kind of submission that follows without question. I didn't say without research, without study, and without understanding. But when we understand the way, we follow Christ without question. In 2013, this example, I don't know if it's appropriate or not, but you be the judge. In 2013, a man by the name of Jake Harrison won the Marathon of the North in Sunderland, England, in a somewhat unique way. Apparently, there was an organizational problem with putting what they call marshals out on the course to direct traffic. There were 5,001 people that entered that race. 5,000 of them ran the wrong way. Only one of them finished the race. Jake Harrison. You have to follow the prescribed way. They didn't run the course by something on the order of 200 or 300 yards was all that they missed. But the fact of the matter is they didn't run the course and they were disqualified. So technically there was only one finisher in the race and that was the winner. That's about the only way I could win a marathon, but that's a different story. That's about the only way I could win a 50-yard walk, but that's another story as well. Another example you might be familiar with, a little closer to home. In October 25th, 1964, at Kezar Stadium, see, the San Francisco 49ers were still playing at Kezar Stadium in San Francisco at that time, Minnesota Vikings defensive end Jim Marshall picked up a fumble and ran it all the way to the end zone. The thrill of victory. Problem is, he ran to the wrong end zone. He got turned around and he raced to the wrong end zone. And so instead of scoring a touchdown for his own team, he scored a safety for the others. Now the Vikings still won, so his coach forgave him. But I'm not sure he would have been that forgiving if the Vikings had lost the game. But that's not the point. You've got to go the right way. If you go the wrong way, it doesn't work. Right? And that's the idea, I think. Of what we're talking about here. I just want to mention Luke 14, 27 through 33. Jesus is talking to his disciples about counting the cost. Right? And you have to count the cost before you can come to me. And he finishes that discussion. With this statement in Luke 14:33. He says, "None of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions." You better count the cost because it's going to cost you everything. It's really what he said. He's not talking about things. He's not talking about money. That's part of it, I'm sure. But what he's talking about is them. Right? You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, which he says multiple times. If I refuse to give up myself, if I refuse to give up my desires, if I refuse to give up my opinions, if I refuse to give up my preconceived ideas when they run up against the truth of Scripture, I'm not following him. When I obey Christ, I don't get to choose which parts of his word I obey. If I'm going to come to Jesus for salvation, it's not my place to dictate to him what I have to do to be saved. The truth. I am the way, the truth. God's word is truth. God's word shows us the way. Jesus is the way. God's word shows us the way. And I've just got a number of scriptures here. John 6:45. Everyone who has heard and learned comes to me. John 6:68. Lord, this is Peter talking. To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. John 12:48. The word that I spoke, this is Jesus, the word that I spoke is what will judge him, that is the person who rejects his word, on the last day. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. And in John 17:20, Jesus prayed for those also who believe in me through the apostles' word. Right? Because he commissioned the apostles to take his word and share it with the world. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And James 1:21, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And I could go on for days about passages that talk about the power of God's word and how it leads us to Christ and how it teaches us about Christ and how it teaches us the way. But we have an obligation. In 1 Timothy 2:15, we need to rightly divide the word. We need to make sure that we are looking at the word and rightly dividing it. And in Proverbs 3:5-6, we need to make sure that we do not rely on our own understanding, but rely on what the word of God teaches. We say that faith, without faith you cannot come to God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. But Romans 10:17 says it is the word of God that produces faith. And John 3:36 and Hebrews 5:9 and many other places help us understand that faith must be coupled with obedience in order to be of any value. The life. Christ is the answer to sin and death. And that's really what it's all about. Sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's one of those piano keys for you. And death, where Jesus in John 11:25 will say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And so Jesus is the answer to sin and death. He brings forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to God, and life. Spiritual life and eternal life bodily. Not in these physical bodies, but in a transformed body. He is the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And that leads to this. What about those who haven't heard the gospel? Right? And it's a question a lot of us have heard. Some people in deepest, darkest, wherever, who've never had the opportunity to be exposed to the Bible. Well, I would argue You know, there are 7.5 billion people in this world. Roughly a third of them profess Christianity in some way, shape, or form. In essentially every country in the world. So it's hard to say whether there are places in the world, I'm sure, that don't have the Bible. But we just need to understand this. Now, I know a lot of people struggle with that question. What about those who haven't heard? And a lot of Christians struggle with that. I've had some discussions with people, you know, the coffee discussions that start at 10 o'clock in the morning and finish at 9 o'clock the next morning, you know, because you just start talking. And these things come up, usually about 2 o'clock in the morning when everybody's tired. But we have to deal with that. But here's the problem. The problem isn't that the Bible's not clear. The problem is it's hard. There are honest, sincere people who ask that question. And I'm convinced that many people are not concerned about the lost who haven't heard the gospel. What they're concerned about is accusing God so they can avoid accountability. If I can find fault with God and His plan of salvation, then I don't have to be accountable to that. That's not 100%, but that's it. And when we talk to people, we need to understand where they're coming. Are they sincerely asking this question, or are they simply trying to deflect accountability back onto God? And you have to deal with that. A lot of the answers that I read in books and things to questions like this are deeply philosophical, right? Well, logically this and philosophically that and this. I don't go in for that. I'm not smart enough to be a philosopher. I'll simply say this. I believe the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. But there are things that I don't understand. And I'm happy to admit that. I don't know how God created the world. I don't know how God created the universe. That was the question God asked Job. Okay, answer me, Job, if you're so smart. Where were you when I created the universe? How far into the future can you see? I cannot see even 1 second into the future. I can make some pretty good guesses based upon my experience, education, and things like that. But I have absolutely no idea if I'm going to drop dead of a heart attack before I finish the next sentence. Thank you. Or if there's a meteor or a extinction-level asteroid that is heading down right now, and the skies will darken in just a minute, and we'll all be gone. I don't know. I cannot see, not even 1 second into the future. There are things I don't understand, that I am not capable of understanding. Next to God, my level of understanding is about on par with a rock. And I think that's really the truth of it. I have no right to judge God based upon my level of knowledge and understanding. I don't know everything, but I know this, and this is the important thing right here. I know that God is just and that God's judgments are righteous. And whatever God does with people who have never heard the gospel or never had the opportunity to hear the gospel, I know that that will be just and it will be righteous. That's what I know. And I know that people will be condemned because they sin, not because they didn't hear the gospel. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." We will be judged because we sin. And God will hold the entire world accountable. Romans 14, 10 through 12, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God, and everyone will give account to God, and everyone will be judged by a just and righteous God. And I trust that. And if I don't know the answer to a question like that, I trust God. If there was any other way, if there was any other way that man could be saved, do you really think God would have sent his son to die? Jesus didn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, because he was hateful, because he was bigoted, because he wanted to exclude people. He didn't say that because of that. This may sound trite, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way that we as sinful people can come to God is if we have our sins forgiven, and if we have the relationship that was broken by sin restored with God, and we are reconciled back to God and redeemed. That is the only way. And you can look at every way that people have found to come to God in the history of the world, and the only one way that works is the atoning sacrifice of Christ. It wouldn't be an arrogant. It is simply a fact. And we have to deal with that. The real question is not whether someone else hasn't heard the gospel. The real question is, have we heard the gospel? Because if I've heard the gospel, how God deals with somebody on the other side of the world is very unimportant. What am I going to do with the gospel message? That's the question. What will I do with the gospel? Brethren, you cannot trust in ignorance to save you. Acts 3:17 and 19, not 17 through 19. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Look, you were ignorant. I understand that. But that didn't free you from responsibility for your sins. Now repent and return to God. I'm going to conclude with this, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. God commissioned his apostles. He put it in the hands of men and women to bring his message to the world. He commissioned his apostles to be his witnesses, even to the remotest parts of the world. And he commissioned them to reveal his word to us, to future generations, who can take his word and bring it to the remotest parts of the world. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God commissioned his apostles, and by extension, he commissioned us to take his word into the world. If there are places in the world that I'm concerned about because they've never had access to the gospel, if I care enough, I've got to think about taking the gospel there, because they do need to hear it. Let me conclude with this passage, and then the lesson will be yours. Romans 10:13-15. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? Isn't that not the gist of the problem? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of glad things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And that is the message that is beautiful to hear. That is the good news that we need to take out to the world. So hopefully this has been of some encouragement to you and given you a few ideas. If you face that question from people, you know, give you some ideas of where to go and what to think about when you answer it. If you're not a Christian today, understand this. You're not ignorant. If you're sitting in this room, you are not ignorant of the gospel of Christ. So everything that I talked about here doesn't apply to you. There is one way to come to God, and that is through Christ. So if you're not a Christian today, and you want to make that decision and come to God, we can help you with that. If you believe, are willing to repent of your sins, willing to confess Him as Lord, and willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as Peter commanded, and you can begin that journey with God in a new life. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling understanding that Jesus is the only way, don't abandon Christ, because He will never abandon you. So whatever your needs are this morning, you can let them be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.